into this week because of the topic we're dealing with today. And so let me get us going. Brian, could I get you just to grab that door back there and give it a swing shut for me? And there'll be more that are coming in and out, but there we go. But Brian found an old Bible. I think it looks like most of it is based on the King James Version. I have never seen one quite like this before. It's as we were going through it and looking at it, it's written without verses, without verse breaks in it. So I'm going to read a little passage. It's at least from the 1930s. The copyright was 1936, but the King James doesn't normally have a copyright, so I was wondering, trying to figure it all out. Anyway, it's just written a little bit different. The order is a little bit different, and if you have never heard of or looked at the books of the Apocrypha, this one happens to have the Apocrypha in it as well as we started going through it. So if you're curious as to what the Apocrypha is, the Apocrypha are generally, is it the Catholics that mostly use the Apocrypha? So they are.
That's actually where the idea of purgatory comes from, is one of the books of the Apocrypha.
Okay, there we go. Someone was asking last week about purgatory. So if you want to try and figure out which book it is in and come up with that, here is a Bible that has the Apocrypha in it. But let me read to you a passage here from the book of Matthew. And I'm not 100% for sure which verses Brian found them, and there are no chapter or verse breaks here. And so this is from the King James, 1930s. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We are studying through the subject of heaven, but specifically today, if we're going to study heaven, we have to spend just a little bit of time discussing the alternative. And so today's session is going to be studying hell and the reality of it, and some looking at some of the misconceptions that are there with it, and that will be our topic today. And this passage here ends with a little glimpse of hell there. And so thank you, Brian, for bringing this in. I have a small collection of Bibles at home. Most of them have personal attachment, whether they were my dad's or something like that. But I enjoy looking at older Bibles and kind of see how they have progressed and just the translations and stuff like that throughout time, trying to work with our languages and things. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day again. Guide and direct, we pray, in our time as we discuss a very serious subject today. As we are excited about the topic of heaven, we also need to deal with the reality of hell. And so I just pray today that as we discuss this, you will just challenge our hearts for making sure that we are witnessing as we look at the reality of hell and how those that do not believe will spend eternity there. Lord, challenge us to just have a greater passion for the lost, that we may have an opportunity to share the gospel, and so that a few more will come to know you and not have to worry about the eternal punishment of hell. Guide and direct in our subject today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, for those of you that were not here, we we had a good discussion. We spent our time pretty much me standing beside our chart here, and I just wanted to put it up for those of you that weren't here to kind of get a little glimpse of it. I haven't printed it out, but Ron has passed along a chart for me that really starts about the tribulation period and goes on, and it's a great Revelation chart looking at future events and things and the details and the breaks, and it breaks down trumpets and seals and all that, really gets into to good detail from the tribulation on into the new heaven and new earth. And so if you're interested, I can make copies of those and get a much clearer chart. This is my handiwork here, and I don't have all the references and scripture that go along with it as well. But just a quick recap of last week. This is biblical timeline. We started with creation, and the focus of our timeline was really to determine where does a soul go after Earth. Earth here, this is our timeline, this is Earth in the middle. And we looked at the beginning because of sin, after Adam and Eve sinned. And we've seen that God cannot allow sin or evil into his presence. And so because Christ had not died and paid the penalty for sin yet, there was a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, that until Christ died and was resurrected, the souls of the saints spent their time in this holding place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at that passage here in detail in just a minute. We see that there. We see in Ephesians that when Christ died, he descended, and he took he led captive a host of captives. As the verse says, he took paradise with him to heaven because now his blood had been shed and had provided for the forgiveness of their sin. Not just the covering that had happened with the sacrificial system, but the actual forgiveness had happened through his shed blood. From the church age where we're at now, anybody who dies as a believer goes to heaven. Anybody who dies as an unbeliever goes to Hades or hell. And that was the same for pretty much all of earthly history. Anybody who dies as an unbeliever, who rejects Christ, goes to a place called Hades. And that is still the place where they go now. It will be during the tribulation as unbelievers die. They will still go to Hades, the millennial kingdom. Although people will not, I don't know that there will be as much death in the millennial kingdom because people will live longer, but there will still be death there, and unbelievers will still go to Hades. Believers will go to, during the tribulation and millennial kingdom, believers will still go to heaven, where they're at now. We've seen at the end of all of that, the great white throne judgment, where at the great white throne judgment, that is a judgment for unbelievers, for the works of unbelievers, and they will be gathered up, the sea, the earth will give up their dead, and they will then be judged at the great white throne judgment, which is the two books that are open there, the book of life, which does not have their name in it, and because their name is not in the book of life, the other book that is opened, their works will be judged and ultimately cast into the eternal lake of fire. Then heaven, the old heaven, the old earth will be destroyed. We're going to discuss what that actually means. Is it a 100% total destruction, annihilation, and God recreates earth and heaven as a new heaven and new earth? Or is it a resurrection or a recreation as he judges the earth with fire and then rebuilds starting with what he had? We'll get into that and some of the positions that are on there. Ultimately, we know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is a recap. See, I should have just done this last week. And see, I'm all the way through it. That took me 50 minutes last week and about 5 this week. So if you have questions on this further, we'll hopefully have a little bit of time for questions. But I'm going to do something this morning that I generally do not do during Sunday school. And I am going to ask, for the most part, that you hold your questions until the end. I struggle with that. That's my favorite part of teaching, is the questions and the discussion that happens. And there will be questions. And so jot your questions down as they come this morning, and hopefully we will have enough time to address them. But because of the nature of the subject that we're dealing with today, I don't want to get cut short. I'm not going to end our session until I'm done with my notes because of the subject matter dealing with hell. I don't want to get halfway through death and destruction and fiery torment and go, next week we'll finish it. And so we are going to get through all of this, so please bear with me as we go. I'll have a couple of you read some passages for me here. I'm just going to get my Bible pulled up here. But I just want a couple of you to be ready with some passages here. All right. Here's four passages that if I can have some volunteers read. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. Ron? Romans 6:23. Someone can just quote that one. Christy, Romans 6:23. Habakkuk 1:13. Tom, and Hebrews 9:27. We looked at that one last week, John. Okay. The first question I have for us is the question of, is heaven or hell our default destination? Are we destined for heaven or are we destined for hell as we basically start life off? And we're not going to get into the age of accountability this morning or what happens to infants. We will address that subject at a later date. But as a general purpose, are we destined for heaven or are we destined to hell? And I've already seen some people point and I heard Roberta say hell. Let's define that as we go through here. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22.
But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
So Adam sinned, and Adam passed sin on to the rest of mankind. It's imputed sin. It is sin that we start with as infants, and he passed death onto all of mankind. An imperfect being cannot reproduce a perfect being. It doesn't work. And so because Adam and Eve were imperfect, because now of their sin that death had entered in, they are two imperfect people, and they cannot have a perfect person. And if you have any questions about whether or not people are born sinners, raise one. Most of you have. I remember just being kind of amazed at how early kids start sinning or begin to do a little devious things. And Christy and I were watching Faith the other day, and she's a year and a half, and she knows that when she goes outside, she is not allowed to dig in the flower pot. She has been disciplined for it. She has been reprimanded for it. And you will see her peek in the window of the house to see who's looking and then go and start digging in the flower pot. It'd be one thing if she just went and straight and did it. But it's that, am I going to get caught look? And you can see that. She's a year and a half. And it's actually probably, it was a long time ago that I would begin to notice when she would look. To see if she was going to get caught. And so there was within her a knowledge of right and wrong. To the depth of that and to the degree of that, we'll look at that later on in our subject of dealing with infants. But at a very early age, and all of my kids were that way, there's that knowledge of, I know I'm not supposed to do this, and that little peeking to see if I'm going to get caught. So that knowledge of wrong. Man is sinful. Romans 6:23. I skipped a verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was the one that I wanted right before Romans 6:23, and I don't have it in my notes here. But it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if one verse isn't enough that says that death has been passed on to mankind, the next there, all is all and that's all. As we would use that quote in our Bible study methods, all means all and that's all. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then as Christy read, the wages of sin is death. That eternal separation from God. And then there's the fact that God cannot allow sin in his presence. He cannot allow evil in his presence because he is a holy, perfect God. Habakkuk.
Verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he?
We see that God is holy, and has no tolerance for evil. We seen last week in Psalms a passage that dealt with him not allowing evil into his dwelling place. And so because man is sinful, all men are sinful, no man can enter into the presence of God. And we see that in Hebrews 9:27, that death will affect us all.
And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment.
All men will die one day and face that judgment. So if we are sinners, again I say if, when I say that, just know that I mean because we are sinners. We are sinners, all are sinners, and God cannot allow sin into his presence. And so our default destination is hell. From the beginning, we are destined to spend eternity in hell. That is our default. There's no escape that. And that's why I'm not going to end until I'm done today, because as we talk about there being no escape from hell, I am not going to finish today without making sure we have all heard the alternative and that there is an escape, and we hear the gospel. I'm just not going to end with the bad news. I can't teach a subject like this and not end with the good news. I would dread saying, you know, when I get back from Canada, we'll deal with the good news. And that would be 3-4 weeks, and that just is too long to wait to deal with the good news. So anyway, our default is hell. We are destined to spend eternity in hell. And so what did Jesus have to say about hell? As we look at the Bible, as we look at the world today, and we're trying to find an authority on hell, Jesus is our best authority, and we see his words in the Bible. I'm not going to debate that Jesus Christ is God. We can go right to the book of John. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then if you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among man. And so that was just a quick argument there to prove again that Jesus Christ is God. And so as we look at what Jesus has to say about hell, it is what God has to say about hell. We'll go through some verses here. In several places, as Jesus teaches about hell, he uses phrases like the gnashing of teeth, fiery furnace, wailing, where the worm does not die, and weeping. So we start off with a lot of phrases through the gospel that Jesus used to describe this place called Hades, or eventually the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. And our depiction of it is not good. Someone read for me Matthew 25, verse 46. And I believe this is the verse that I was reading in Matthew as I read this morning. Matthew 25. So the word eternal is used both times here to describe heaven and to describe hell. It's the same word. So as we look at why I brought this in there is because as we look at the as we look at heaven and hell, and we see that heaven is eternal, it's important that we also know that hell is eternal, that it's not a temporary place, that at the great white throne judgment, and then it's annihilation. I want us to know that it's not that. It's not a sleeping slumber. It's not that their souls will one day, after they've been tormented for a period of time, then just destroyed. The lake of fire, hell is eternal. And it's the same word as God describes the eternality of heaven. He is also describing the eternal hell as well. There is no end. And I'll get into that a little bit further along here as well. But hell is forever. And as we look at the punishment of our sin, the punishment for our sin is forever. And we could never, you know, there's never a point in time where we could finally pay for our sin, where we've been in torment long enough that, okay, God says, okay, you've now been punished long enough. Sin has to be punished, and the punishment is eternal separation from God. So let's turn to Luke chapter 16. As we see that heaven is eternal, hell is also eternal, there are some things in this passage here that we see as Jesus explains what hell is like. He'll give us some words here that we can use. So Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. I'm going to read this. We'll read through down to the end of the passage here. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Before I start, some have claimed that this may be a parable. But I think if you look at the context of this passage and you go back to verse 14, where the Pharisees were challenging Jesus and they were deriding him, Jesus begins to teach them. And as you look at that, there is no indication that he is giving a parable. He doesn't use the kind of parable language that like it's as this or you know, we read the passage in Matthew. It says heaven is like the pearls and whatnot. You know, he's kind of trying to describe it. Here he's just telling a story. Whether he's it seems like he's giving a factual story, and so we can assume that what he's teaching is factual here, based on the language and the context of the passage.
Plus, he uses proper names.
And yeah, yeah. And so anyway, it's from all indication that we have, this is a factual event, a factual story, and not a parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rises or one raised from the dead. So we have a couple of pictures here. Again, this is the words of Jesus describing hell. What are some of the pictures, some of the words that he uses to describe hell?
Fire,
torment,
agony,
thirst, heat. There's a great chasm or a gulf fixed between, so that there's no escape. we also see one that's not, the wording isn't here, but we can see it, is that the rich man was very much alive. He's not in a slumber. He's not in a deep sleep. He's not in a dream. He appears to be very much alive, awake, cognitive of what is going on around him. And so it's not a sleep. He's very much alive and has knowledge of what is going on. So we get a picture here of what hell is like. Some of the words again that we've used with torment and with the suffering that is there, the thirst that is there. It appears that he's alone there. He can see across this chasm to Abraham, and that's where we see Abraham's bosom versus Hades. He could see across that chasm or that gulf, and was able to converse with Abraham, but was unable to go there. Was unable to be comforted. He did. So I think that's part of that. He's aware. He has knowledge of life that happened before. Is that regret that he's going through? You see that he's definitely. I think even not only the physical torment that there, the emotional and mental torment that he's going through. Longing that to make sure that his brothers don't come to the same place. As he realizes that he is fixed. He's desiring for his brothers to not have to be in that same place. Good point. Thank you. So this place is a place that we really shouldn't joke about. It's a place, I think, as we talked about heaven having some misconceptions. We talk about, our jokes and our cartoons and stuff are all about heaven being boring. The wings, the halo, the white gown, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. We get this picture of heaven that often is portrayed as kind of boring. Who wants to really sit on a cloud for eternity and play a harp? There might be some. I shouldn't say that's a bad thing. There may be some people that would really love to play a harp for eternity. I am not one of those. I believe that if God wants me to play a harp for eternity, I will enjoy it. But I don't believe that is factual. So we have a perception of heaven that is kind of boring, but we, on the reverse side of that, we have a perception of heaven that is, or of hell that is kind of fun and exciting in a immoral kind of way, in a twisted kind of way. The jokes about hell are, kind of the joking around with your buddies. We'll go down there and it'll be one big party, and yeah, we see the fire and the torment. It'll be hot down there. But it's going to kind of be a party, or that there'll be torment down there, but it's going to be the demons down there with their little pitchforks and poking people, and they're the ones that are going to get the delight out of hell. And I don't think either one of those scenarios is true. I believe the demons are going to be as tormented as the souls of people are as well. In Hades, they won't get any pleasure in hell. And so we have this misconception of heaven and a misconception of hell, and when you start seeing those two misconceptions, which one really, to our fleshly side, sounds like it'd be a better place to be? And I think in reality, for a lot of unbelievers, hell is a better spot. It's where the fun's going to be. It's where the party's going to happen. And heaven's going to be boring. And so again, as we I think it's important that we discuss this as part of our subject, so that we fix both misconceptions. I think it's something that as people laugh and joke about it, you'll hear them also joke about going to hell. In the crowd that I work with over at the fire department, on many occasions they'll tell a joke or say something really so off color that it's embarrassing. And they'll just kind of grin and say, there's a special place in hell for me. Again, I don't think they realize what they're saying when they say that. Yes, there is a spot in hell for them unless they deal with their sin and deal with their belief in Christ. But they don't realize really what hell is. I will hear often, and I ran by the station this morning even before I came over here, and I think at least three times I heard somebody tell somebody else to go to hell. And it's just so, they just have no idea. They don't realize truly what they're saying. I did a study one time on fool, and realized, you know, you call somebody a fool. And when you do a biblical study on the word fool, you stop calling them a fool. When you really realize what the Bible says a fool is. And so the same here is when you begin to realize what the Bible teaches on the subject of hell, you don't wish that upon anybody. You don't want that upon your worst enemy. And more, you should desire to share the gospel with that person so that they too can enjoy heaven.
Those misconceptions of hell and heaven are really part of Satan's plan.
Oh, I agree that he works very hard to make sure that we have those misconceptions and can fuel that, because it's a tool for him. If people aren't scared of hell and not excited about heaven, you know, we just kind of go through our life. Or you know, I think a big one today is, and again, as I told the guys at the fire department that I was teaching on the subject of hell, because someone over the phone told somebody else to go to hell, and I said, you know what, he needs to be in Sunday school this morning, and because I am addressing that specific subject. And they kind of grinned and looked and said, I thought there really wasn't that place. You know, it was, you know, they joke about it and whatnot, because ultimately they really don't even believe there is such a place. And so it's part of that. If you don't have to worry about eternity afterwards, you don't have to worry about it. And I think it's important that people realize there's definitely something to worry about. And hell is a very real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of anguish, of agony, where the worm does not die, where there's no quenching of the thirst. You know, these are words that Jesus himself used to describe this place. Jesus spoke more on the subject of hell than any other teacher in the Bible. And so it's important that we too as that. And that brings us to my third point here. Is it unloving to speak on the subject of hell? Just the opposite. I think it is unloving to not speak on the subject, to try and tell somebody without the idea of hell that they need a savior. You know, why? Why do they need a savior? What's the consequences of their sin if we try and skirt the issue of hell and don't deal with it? If you were a doctor and had a patient with a terminal sickness, would you offer them a cure without telling them what they're being cured from? Or if you were a patient that had a terminal illness and didn't know it, and a doctor came in and said, I've got this pill, you have to take it for 7 days, your life will be better, and that's where you kind of ended it. I know as a person, I'd be like, yeah, I'm not taking anything if there's no reason to. If you don't, you know, if the doctor wants his patient to accept the medicine, he explains why he needs the medicine. And as believers, if we want unbelievers to accept the gospel and understand the gospel, they need to know why. They need to know and understand the terminal illness of sin. I don't really like to call it sin a disease, but in talking medically, the disease of sin. They need to understand that it's terminal and that there is no cure except through Jesus Christ and his Son, and it's important that we share that. I think it would be very unloving to not talk about hell as we share the gospel with people and as we go through this. I think if I would have only spent my time discussing heaven and not discussing hell and the reality of it, I don't think I would do you guys any justice. I think it's an important part. Although I only have to spend one class talking about hell, and we're going to spend a lot of time discussing heaven, I'm excited about that part of it, but I do believe that this particular subject was very much an important part. And so it would be unloving to not talk about it. So that brings us to the here and now, and back to Hebrews 9, verse 27. And it's the verse that says we are appointed once to death and then judgment. I've heard people say, and I've used it on many occasions, there are two things that are certain in life: death and taxes. Death is more certain than taxes, because there are plenty of people that have managed to avoid taxes. Only two that have managed to avoid death. They are Enoch and Elijah. Jesus still died.
Oh, well, I mean,
No, I understand where you were thinking, but he had victory over death and gave us that and offers that victory to us as well. But Enoch and Elijah were the only two that have avoided death at this point, where there are many people that have managed to avoid taxes. We are appointed once to death and then judgment, and I can safely assume that if we are appointed once to death, we only have one life to live. You can go through all sorts of other religions and philosophies and see different ideas about what happens after life, but we see as we study through the Bible, there are no second chances. There are no levels of heaven based on how good we are or how bad we are. There are no coming back, getting a third or fourth or fifth chance. There's no chance after death, like in that afterlife, to make a decision. Our decision has to be made here. There is no annihilation. There is no peaceful slumber that the soul will enter into. It is this life. It is then death, and then there is judgment. Some say that the earth for a believer is the closest thing that they will know of knowing hell. And for the unbeliever, earth is the closest thing they will ever understand to heaven. There might be some small truth in that as we study through the subject. But heaven is real, and it is not boring. And we're gonna get into that once we get back from our trip to Canada here, and I get back into Sunday school here. We're gonna get into the heaven is not boring. But on the other side of that, hell is real. Hell is not an exciting place. It's not a place to desire. It's not a party with your drinking buddies. Hell is an alone place. Hell is eternal separation from God. It's fiery. It's torment. It's anguish. But I think as we go through this, and the part that I haven't really focused on, but I think is important, is it is eternal separation from God. You can throw all that other stuff in there, the torment, the fire, the heat, the thirst, the anguish, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the worm that will not die. But what makes hell hell is the eternal separation from God. There will be no Holy Spirit in the surrounding areas. There will be no God there, our God there. It will be eternal separation from God.
It's not going to be boring either.
Oh, in that sense, I agree. It's not going to be boring, but it is not. It is not going to be pleasant. It is not. As we have troubles imagining what heaven is going to be like, I think we have just as much time imagining what hell would be like. I just don't think we can fully grasp the torment and the torture. And as believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit, is it possible to imagine what it would be like without God? The separation that would be there. I don't know that we can even grasp that. And for many that have been believers for a long time, it's hard to remember what it was even like without the Holy Spirit. And so it's just hard to imagine. And so we have these words that Jesus has given to us. And so let me end with making this perfectly clear. You are a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are destined for hell, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But you have a gift. You have a gift of God, and the gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you have to make a decision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might have eternal life. God knows that there is no way for you to enter into heaven on your own. We cannot shake our sin. There's no way of getting rid of it or working our way out of it or anything like that. And we know that we have all sinned. And I don't think we'd have to go very far through the Ten Commandments even to establish that we are sinners. God is a loving God, and His desire is that none should perish, but God is a just God. And it would be unloving for Him to leave sin unpunished. It would be unjust of Him to leave sin unpunished. There will never be a point in the future where you will have been separated from God long enough to pay for your sin. There will never come that point where one can say that they've been in hell long enough to say, okay, now I can get out, now I can go be with God because I've been there long enough. Hell is forever. It's eternal. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He did not deserve death, but He went to the cross on our behalf. But God does not force us to believe. He does not force us to take that gift. He paid the price, He forgave our sins, and He offered it as a gift. But the gift has to be accepted. And in looking at that last night, I looked up presidential pardons. And I was curious, has there ever been somebody that has never accepted a presidential pardon? And I could only find one. But there is one. In 1915, a man with the last name of Burdick, he was convicted of contempt of court. And I don't know exactly the length. And it had to do, it sounds like it had to do with some government scandal. And President Wilson offered him a pardon, but he believed that by accepting the pardon would be an admission of guilt, and he would not accept it. It went to court. Could he legally refuse to be pardoned? And apparently he can. I don't know how long he ended up in jail or what his sentence was, all the details around it, but he did not accept his pardon and he served out his term. I also found out, though, that if a president gives you not a pardon, but he reverses your term from a death sentence to just a life sentence, you cannot refuse that. It's built into the Constitution that you can't refuse a presidential lesser punishment. I don't know what they call it, but commuting, that was the word they used. I do know what it was. Anyway, you can't refuse that, but you can refuse a pardon. And the court case with Burdick versus the U.S. Government has not yet been overturned as of the research that I had done. A gift has to be accepted. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. God loved us so much that He sent His Son and He offered us the gift of eternal life. But we have to accept it. As a president offers a pardon, that pardon has to be accepted. And as I understand, and there have been tens of thousands of pardons given out, one was not accepted. God offers every person the free gift of eternal life. It's not held for just certain people. It is for everyone. It is for all. But it has to be accepted. And so as we end this, we'll have a few minutes for questions, but I wanted to make sure that as we looked at the subject of hell, hell is a very real place. It's a place of torment, of anguish, weeping, gnashing of teeth, a place that we really can't imagine, but it is a place without God. And all who do not believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, will go there. Everyone. And that's a reality. That is something that I think as believers, we don't take serious enough. That the people that we rub shoulders with in our workplace, in our clubs, wherever we do business and stuff, there are people around us on a regular basis that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It broke my heart this morning because I was praying for my friend Mike that he would come here this morning and hear this, and he wouldn't come. And I work with these guys that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but Mike's a really good friend, and it shouldn't change how I want to share the gospel with all of them, but I don't know, Mike has a special spot in my heart, and I really wanted to see him here, but it's one of those things I keep asking myself, did I not pray hard enough? I even texted a couple of guys and my wife, and they were all praying that Mike would be here, but God has a plan. I have to believe that. And this morning I even brought it up a little bit. Hell is real. And I think we should all have that passion. It's challenged me just doing this. If nothing else, it was good for me to just study through this and be reminded of how real hell is. And it is eternal forever. As eternal a place as heaven is that I get to go to, hell is just as real and just as eternal for those that do not believe. And it's a wide gate, and many will go down it. And the gate to heaven, the road to heaven is narrow, and few will find it. But we are responsible to share that. It's time. Pastor Craig, would you do me a favor and read 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, and then just close us in prayer. We'll do questions when I get back.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for who you are and truly your love for us, and that while we are by default destined to be separated from you, Lord, you love us so much that you send from really eternity past that you would send your Son to be that remedy, to be that gift to the world, that he would come, God in human flesh, and take our sin upon himself so that all we would have to do is trust in who he is and what he has done for us, and we are yours. Father, we thank you for that very, very great and costly payment that you made for us. We thank you for those that are here that have placed their faith in your Son and what he has done, and now are your children. But we also, Lord, pray for those who might be here this morning that have not yet done that, that have not recognized the reality of what is truly at stake here. They have not recognized the reality of the great lengths that you have gone to save us so that we might be with you. And Lord, I pray this morning that there wouldn't be one that would leave here without saying yes to you, saying, yes, I believe, yes, Lord, I desire that, yes, Lord, thank you for sending your Son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.